We're privileged this morning to have another occasion for baptism. And because we are baptizing a child, I want to look this morning at the Reformed doctrine of children in the covenant. I want you to turn with me and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at a verse that stands out for some of the things it says and the implications from that verse. Paul is talking about what happens if a believer finds himself converted in their marriage to an unbeliever. Should they divorce them? Listen as I begin reading at verse 12. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, he must not send her husband away. Listen now. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified through their believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. I hope to unpack that. Why baptize children? Not just children, but infants. Why baptize babies? Let me begin by saying there are some wrong reasons to do it. There are churches that baptize babies for the wrong reason. They think that the waters of baptism actually convey salvific grace. The Roman Catholic Church teaches this. In the Roman Catholic Church, and some of you may have been raised in that, and have heard the Latin expression, ex operare operatio, meaning that by virtue of the work itself, something is accomplished. The work performed guarantees the result. So when the Roman Catholic priest baptizes a child, that child is now in salvific grace. Now, in the Catholic system, you can lose it. You could, through what kind of sin? Mortal sin. Lose your baptismal grace. Now, in the Reformation churches, all of them denied that. That is not what infant baptism is designed to do. Particularly in the Reformed churches, Calvin is perhaps the most articulate of all the Reformers on the centrality and importance of understanding the role of the covenant when we baptize children. So I want to begin this morning by looking at the Old Testament witness, because as Warfield pointed out, the warrant for infant baptism is not to be sought in the New Testament, but in the Old. It is in this connection, it is not without interest, that the Anabaptists, who were opponents of the Reformation, disparaged the Old Testament. But now, when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, and we have the central figure of Abraham, Abraham is told to be circumcised and to circumcise his seed. And the Abrahamic covenant is inaugurated with Abraham. Now, when we read all the way through the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant becomes the foundation for the covenant of grace. And Paul argues in Galatians and in Romans that the Mosaic covenant does not abrogate the Abrahamic covenant. And in Romans chapter 4, particularly, Paul said that if you are of the seed of Abraham, you are, by virtue, incorporated into this covenant. The centrality of the covenant in the Bible cannot be underestimated. If you were a member of the tribe of Israel, you had covenantal promises made to you that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's interesting that when Joshua assumed the mantle of Moses and they're about to cross over into Jordan, they had to do something. That entire generation for 40 years didn't go through circumcision. And God said to Joshua, you're not going across until all the males are circumcised. Why? That is the sign of the covenant. If you're not circumcised, you're not part of the covenant people of God. And so they have every male, from the oldest to the youngest, has to be circumcised. And they have to wait for the men to heal before they can cross over. But God would not let them into the promised land until they had circumcised all their males. Now, this is important. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenantal faithfulness. And all males had to be circumcised. females were under the circumcision of their fathers, and it was assumed. And circumcision is oftentimes synonymous with the word covenant. And so we have this emphasis that children, particularly, are specified as being members of the covenantal community. So God establishes covenant with Abraham, and therefore he promises that he will be a God to them and they will be his people. Now, this is very important. We read this morning from Revelation chapter 7, and it talks about God wiping away all their tears. Now, that's stated again in Revelation 21. Read with me and listen to the covenantal language that is being used here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen now, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself shall be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, no crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these are the words of the faithful and true. That's covenantal language. I will be their God, they will be my people. That's the language God spoke to Moses about. And he incorporated children into the covenant. Now, this is important too. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to Gentiles, not Jews. These are Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 11, look what it says. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You were not covenantal people. God hadn't promised you anything. In order to be a recipient of the promises of God, you've got to be a member of this community. And the sign that signified you were a member was circumcision. Now, in the New Testament, circumcision is replaced by baptism. Baptism is now the sign of the new covenant. We are baptized into Christ, baptized into the community. Now, see, what baptism is a sign and a seal. It signifies something. Now, listen. It doesn't mean that everybody that's baptized is a genuine born-again believer. There have been dozens and dozens of baptisms. That would be an understatement. Many people have been baptized who were never converted in the first place. We can't read the heart, so we baptize them on the profession of faith. In the case of children, we're baptizing them because they have a believing parent. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 7:14. By virtue of that believing parent, that child now stands in a special relationship to God that unbelieving parents do not bequeath to their children. When you have a believing parent in the home, who else is in the home? The Spirit of God is in that home. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in that home. And that child is the beneficiary of that. That even the husband is said to be sanctified, not in a sense of progression, but set apart. The husband is now also a beneficiary of the Spirit's presence in the believing spouse. So when a children is baptized, it is signifying that they are a member of the covenant community. Now, we don't like to speak about, at least I don't, presumptuous regeneration. We are baptizing the child so that the child now has the sign and the significance of the covenant identity. The parents are charged with the responsibility of nurturing that child, exposing it to the Word of God, training them up in righteousness, so that they will, in turn, come to faith in Christ. But they don't get rebaptized. The baptism is retroactive to their birth. I've always get these people who want to get rebaptized. I won't do it. If you were baptized as an infant, that's valid in God's eyes. You do not need to get another one. I have a friend of mine who was a Baptist pastor who used to take frequent trips with people to the Holy Lands. Every time he went over there, he got rebaptized in the Jordan. Why? He just said it was a special meaning for him because Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. But Jesus didn't command us to be completely rebaptizing each other every time we find the Jordan River around us. So what we have here is the New Testament witness says the same thing as the Old Testament because it spoke about the relationship that God sustains to people and their families. So I've listed these for you in the notes. I want you to go over them with me. Notice how in the New Testament, as in the Old, there is this emphasis upon the relationship of a parent to their child. The daughter of a Jewish official is healed because of the father's faith. The father of an epileptic requested healing by Jesus for his son, and the boy is healed because of the father. A widow's son is raised from the dead. Why did Jesus do this? She did not ask. Jesus had compassion. But the dead child couldn't do anything. Jesus healed an official's son because the boy's father had asked him. And we have the same thing with the concept of household baptisms all over the New Testament. We have 3,000 people baptized on the day of Pentecost, and we're to assume they're all adults? Why? We shouldn't have to assume that. We have the concept of Ethiopian eunuch, of Lydia and her family, of the Philippian jailer and his family, of Crispus and his family, of Cornelius and his family. And Baptists will say, well, that's an argument from Simon. We don't know there were children there. We don't know there wasn't either. More than likely, the whole concept of a family involves children in some shape, form, or fashion. So here's the point. The reason we're having an infant baptism today is to mark this child off. This child is now the recipient of a covenantal sign signifying that they are a member of the visible church. The visible church. God only knows the members of the invisible church. We have had people from this church who were baptized and later committed apostasy and actually died. What is their fate? Well, if it's based upon their apostasy, was they were never true believers in the first place. And so 1 John says that people went out from us. Why? Because they never were of us. Baptism does not guarantee that the individual who is receiving it is going to have a new birth. It simply marks them off as being members of the visible church. So that's why this morning we're having a child being baptized. Parents are being charged. We're going to admonish the parents to do their duty in raising the child. Each Lord's Day, we celebrate the Lord's table, and covenantal language is all over it. When we come to the cup, what do we read? Jesus said, this is the cup of a new covenant that I'm going to establish based upon the merits of His blood. This new covenant includes our families. And so we gather as a family. Now, children do not partake of the Lord's table. We do not practice paedal communion because one of the requirements for communion is that you have to be able to discern the Lord's body. But as in the Old Testament, the child being circumcised couldn't understand what was happening, wasn't even aware of it, probably didn't even remember because children were circumcised at the age of 8 days. So in baptism, the child is not cognizant of anything happening. There's nothing magical happening. The water is not somehow conveying grace to that child. It's marking that child, signifying that it is now a member of Christ's visible church. And so we have the Lord's table, and we celebrate the Lord's table by remembering what He did in inaugurating a new covenant that involves not only us, but our children.